What a blessing it is to be here with you this morning. I've heard of this church for many, many years, and it's actually my first time to be here. Your pastor, I remember exactly where we met, though it wasn't in person, it was over the phone. We happened to be in Colorado in meetings at the time in a prophet's chamber when we talked on the phone at great length about what God was doing in your hearts. And I was thrilled and the way the Lord was leading, and especially excited that God led you to come with Baptist World and that we could work together. They've been a blessing to serve and a blessing to watch what God has been doing in your pastor and his wife and family's lives. I remember when God began to work in their hearts about, we figured, changing fields, and I thought, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord led them back to Canada? And the Lord did that, and so I'm thrilled, and I sensed and not surprised at how the pastor's heart is coming out in all this. They were successful missionaries, but God used that gift of pastoring, and I know now that God's going to already been blessing and will continue to bless their ministry here with you. But I appreciate pastor's kindness to let me come. He said, we're going to be in the Maritimes. Could we come by? And so he was kind to let us come. We've been praying the Lord would use the time that we could be an encouragement to you in some way today. Please turn in your Bibles to the text that you see listed there. As will be a beginning point, and we're going to get back then to the passage we read this morning. But I'd like to just lay some groundwork in this text by passage that's clear to us. You know, it is a great blessing to have a church to attend. I think, like so many things in life, we tend to at times take for granted things that we think will always be there. I remember as a youngster, I think I always loved my parents, but I know that as a youngster, I didn't always appreciate them quite so much, especially at times of discipline. I didn't like that. None of us enjoyed that. And but you know, it really wasn't until I got married, had my own kids, and I started seeing in my folks a lot more than I noticed when I was young. It's amazing how wise Dad got when I grew up. And it wasn't that he wasn't wise all along. It's just that sometimes in life we don't appreciate some things that are crucial for us, very valuable for us, some of the most important things in life, and we don't always appreciate them. You know, I think there's some truth about that with the church. Nancy and I grew up in the same church, Hillcrest Baptist Church in Elmira, New York, and I suppose I thought that way about that church. It's just where I had to go when Mom and Dad were making me go. Came a time that there was a revival in that church, like unto I've not seen the likes of since, and God did some amazing and wonderful things. And that week, the greatest of which for me was the fact that God brought me to a Romans 12, 1 and 2 time of commitment of my life, yielding and surrendering my life over to the Lord. I went on for a while in life just growing. That was a key pivotal point. Began to get out of that smaller place and saw some larger churches, and wow, and this was exciting and that was exciting, and didn't always tend to appreciate the place that we'd come from. But you get along in life a little bit and you realize, you know, it's not the bigness, it's not the program. It's the Spirit of God ministering in hearts. And whether it's two or three even gathered together, and in whatever place around this whole planet that God would draw together his people, call people out of this world into his family, into his church. Wow, what a special, valuable thing that is. And I'm praying this morning that God might remind us, maybe draw us for the first time to some truth that maybe we've heard it before, but it would mean a little bit more to us about how valuable the church is and why we must love our church. Now let's go to Matthew 16 to begin. Our Savior is teaching his disciples something here. In verse 13 it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Jesus made a promise that he was going to build his church. He said that he was going to build his church upon this rock, and there's much discussion, debate sometimes between Catholics and Baptists about what does that actually mean. Is Jesus going to build the church on Peter, the stone or the little rock, the person Peter, or is he going to build the church upon the rock, Christ Jesus, who is, as we sung this morning, the chief cornerstone? That in fact he is, and I believe it's on Jesus Christ, or perhaps, and rightly so, upon the confession. How is it that any one of us get to be part of the church? It's when we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. We come to trust him and him alone for forgiveness of our sin. And when we trust him as our Savior, he makes us to be a part of him and a part of the church. But Jesus said, I will build my church. Some interesting questions, really key questions for all of life and through history and even in the day we live. People are grappling with, who is Jesus Christ? And some will say all kinds of things. And they might at least acknowledge him as a historic figure. They might acknowledge the impact upon the world. Well, maybe he was a great teacher. Maybe he was a good man. Maybe he was a prophet even. But many will come shy of the truth of who Jesus is. He's God himself come in the flesh. And he died in our place to pay the penalty for our sin and rose from the grave, winning victory over death, over sin, and offers salvation full and free to us. And it's one thing what the whole world thinks about Jesus, but it really gets down to whom we think Jesus is. And that was that second key question. Who do you think that I am? And friend, I've not met any of you until this morning, and some I still haven't met personally. So I don't know exactly who all is sitting in front of me, but if you've never come to know Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, what a wonderful day it would be for you to understand that he loved you and he died in your place to pay the penalty for your sin, and it's a new life that he offers you. That's the most crucial question you'll ever answer in your whole life. And it may well be you, like I, grew up in a Christian home. And maybe mom and dad have been dragging you to church since before you remember. And maybe you've been to Sunday school and the vacation Bible schools and camp, and you've heard it all, but have you yet made it personal to you to trust Jesus as your Savior? That's the beginning point of that time of being truly part of the church and valuing it. But I'd like for us to consider this morning why it is that we must love this church that Jesus said that he was going to establish, that he was going to build. And he gave the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail. That doesn't mean there won't be a struggle in a church. It doesn't mean that there won't be a church that lives for a while and then that church even closes one day for a variety of reasons. God's talking about something far bigger than just any one local church, but certainly the promise applies to us. Ultimately, Satan will never prevail against the true church. So why is it we must love the church? Now let's go back to this passage in Ephesians chapter 3 for our first reason why we must love the church. Ephesians 3, this pastor has read for us. I won't reread that whole section. But let's go to verses 14 and 15 where it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, something I learned only recently that sort of surprised me at first, and that is that, did you realize that in the whole of the New Testament, the word family is only found one place, and that's right here? Now, that couldn't be. And you search for it. The word family is mentioned one time, and it's in this verse. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't have a lot to say about the family. I just preached at family camp, and there's a lot the scripture has to say about family, about father, about mother, about sons, about daughters, about our relationship as husband and wife and parent and child. And I've come to the conclusion that the reason that there's so much said about those relationships is that God is really trying to use our family relationships to help us appreciate the family in heaven and earth. Is that, what family is he talking about? Some have just simply called it the family of God. You might see the term the household of God. There is something that God has created that is demonstrated in the church of our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, you don't turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 5, when we learn about the husband-wife relationship, you realize it's all to be done as unto Christ. It's picturing for us the relationship that we ought to value the most of all, and that is with Jesus Christ. But in reality, Paul is here saying that there's a cause for which he bows his knee to pray unto our Father, our Lord Jesus, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, after Christ, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, this is a wonderful passage, and it deals in part with coming to appreciate, coming to grow and be strengthened, verse 16, by the might of the power of the Spirit of God in our inner man. That there's something about Christianity not being just on the outside, but being on the inside, and from the inside it grows out. Amazing how there's times God brings one passage or another to a special focus in your life. And I can still remember when this passage first became very special to me, and it was while we were in Nova Scotia. It's while we were in the midst of seeing that church grow and God ministering, but we'd gone through some trials, and there was a time we had a storm, and I looked out the next morning after the storm, and there was a tree that was in the front yard that was broken right over. And I was surprised. I thought, wow, I thought that tree would have handled that storm better than that. There were other trees that were standing, but that particular tree and that particular storm didn't make it. And I went over and looked closer at it, and I learned something I should have known before, but I didn't up to that point. I learned about what they call tree rot. And that tree, though you didn't notice it before, on the outside, it all seemed just fine. But when it had broken off, you learned that for some time it had been eaten away. I don't know what all does that, but it had died on the inside, and it had gotten weak and eaten up, and the storm brought it crashing down. And the Lord, through all that we were going through personally and in the ministry at that time, just seemed to burn this passage through to me that, oh, how important it is that our Christian life be from the inside. Yes, we ought to present and display ourselves in a way that shows Christ, and that needs to be seen. It needs to be some outward actions and outward things, but that will not last the test of time. It won't go make it through the storms in life if there's not something real inside. And God strengthens us from the inside. And he wanted and was praying for these believers in Ephesus that they might understand and be strengthened in the inner man. That verse 17, that Christ would dwell inside their hearts through faith, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. Boy, have we observed a lot of trees that didn't fall over because of tree rot, but some trees that evidently have a root system that doesn't go quite so deep. And when Fiona came up through, we've seen all over, especially we've seen it in Nova Scotia and in PEI, and then seeing some in New Brunswick as well, where trees have just fallen over. Why? Because the roots weren't quite so deep. Alive, and off they went. But God wants us as believers to have our hearts rooted by faith and grounded in love, so that we might be able to comprehend with other saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ. We come to know that love first when we understand that we're sinners and that Jesus died. He loved us so much that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. That's an act of love that's beyond our comprehension. But Jesus loved us so much, he willingly went to Calvary's cross. He was willing to suffer all that he suffered so that we could have eternal life and comprehend the breadth, length, depth, and height of that. Wow. When you figure the depths of sin that some get into and the difficulties of life, God, you know, there's not a sinner on the face of this earth that sinned so much that our God's love didn't pay the penalty for that sin. All it takes is a matter of a person putting their faith and trust in Jesus, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sin. And he wants us to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, that's an interesting statement. He wants us to know it, but it's beyond what we can know. It passes our mental capability to fully and completely understand it, but he wants us to comprehend all that we can soak in of it, and he wants us to be filled with the fullness of God. He wants us to come to know who God is and his righteousness and his love and his wisdom, his understanding, and to live a life that honors and glorifies him. Let's go back to that word in verse 15. Why should we love our church? Because it's the family of God. And all that there is to know and all the relationships that we are to have with God ought to be somehow rooted in love and demonstrated to one another. Demonstrating love even to the lost. Demonstrating love even to our enemies. Demonstrating love that doesn't make sense to this lost world. But when we demonstrate, we understand and we comprehend how much God loved us, and we're filled with the fullness of his Spirit and the knowledge of God, and we begin to show that outwardly, even those that are rejecting Christ and they're trying to get our goat and they're trying to test us to show that we're not real. You couldn't be real because somehow our life and our testimony is bringing conviction to them. Having the love to show to them because we know they too could be brought into the family of God. Well, there's so much to think about the family concept, but let me just mention a few thoughts here. if we could understand our heritage in Adam as a sinner. We're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from God completely. But we also have a heritage in Christ. When we come to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're saved by grace. Sung about that this morning. Everything about the Christian life is by God's grace. God enabling us to do what we couldn't do on our own. We're saved by grace through simple faith. By receiving Christ as our Savior. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We become a part of the family of God. This family that's on both heaven and earth. Those that have already gone before, and they're waiting for us in heaven. We just, about a month ago, buried my mother. What a comfort it is. We grieve, and there's times, there's moments you think back of a memory, and I can't believe she's gone. Praise the Lord for a mother that trusted Christ as her Savior, did her best to rear her children for the Lord. And we grieve, but not as those that don't have hope. Every grief that comes, we rejoice that they're with the Lord now. And we try to imagine all that the Scripture teaches us about the streets of gold they're walking on. The other day we were singing, was it Mansions in Heaven? And Nancy nudged me partway through the song and said, "That's where your mom's at right now." And then later says, "That's where my mom and dad are too." They've been there a while already. It's new and fresh to my mom, and she was reminding me of that. All these truths are so wonderful. But you know, part of our heritage is in Abraham. There's a unique study in itself about the seed of Abraham. And that seed relates to Christ. It relates to faith. Abraham believed God, and that faith was counted unto him for righteousness. And it's that very faith that we're saved by, just like Abraham being saved. We're part of the family of God by adoption. Now, this adoption found in Scripture, in Ephesians 1, it mentions that. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 15 to 17, it's the idea of being brought to that status of a son. And I get it that it's something a little different than what we think about as adoption today. On the other hand, there's very much about adoption where a child that for one reason or another, whatever difficulty happened in life, and they didn't have a parent that could have them, that someone else adopted them and made them to be their own child. And raise them as their own child. And there's certain blessings and privileges as a son. You know, it's one thing when you have a child and each one is a thrill, but there's a certain level of obligation you feel being their flesh and blood, right? And it's normal and it's a proper love. However, isn't it somewhat unique and all the more special when by choice someone is brought in to your family? I think about, there's many illustrations I could call to mind, but right now I'm thinking about some of our missionaries, the Simonsons in Kenya. Many years ago, they decided to adopt a Kenyan. In fact, they went to the orphanage one day and planning to adopt a little girl. Brother Simonson sat out in the waiting room. His wife, she'd be the one to make the choice. And so in she went. She was in there quite a while. While she's in there, little fella, one of the orphans at the facility, came out and started playing with him at his knee. And they had a grand old time. And then she eventually comes out and she said, "There aren't any girls available that could be adopted today." And he just simply said, "Well, what about this little guy?" They adopted Daniel. A while later, they adopted Aaron, not from the same family, but they were adopted into their family. You know, those fellows have grown, and they have come to know Christ as their Savior. They've received a Bible college education, and they've sensed the call of God upon their lives to serve him as missionaries themselves in their home country. They, due to their parents, they also picked up citizenship in the United States along the way. And so they're dual citizens, but they're submitted themselves to serve a Baptist World Mission. They've been appointed as missionaries, and they're beginning the process of raising support to go to some areas in Kenya that probably others would have a greater difficulty time going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, these boys have been raised with full rights as sons in the Simonson family. And we too, in Christ, understand and appreciate the adoption that we've had in Christ. But you know, we also need to appreciate our inheritance. And I'd challenge you to take some time and read through Ephesians, particularly chapter 1, about all the spiritual blessings that God gives to his children. He gives to us. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're redeemed. Our sins all paid for. Our sins are all forgiven. He promises us that no matter what the sin is, he puts it under the blood of Christ. He puts it behind his back. He chooses never to remember it against us anymore. And sometimes you think about it, does God lose his memory when it comes to our sin? No, God knows everything, and he always will. But by his own grace, by his own mercy, by his own love, he chooses. Though he knows that, he will never raise up that sin against us. It'll never be held between him and us to separate us from fellowship again. Yeah, but you don't understand what I've done. Yeah, well, then maybe you don't fully understand the wonderful grace and mercy of God, that even that sin, he treats it that way. What an inheritance we have in him. He gives us purpose. He gives us wisdom and understanding. He gives us the Word of God, the Spirit of God, access to the throne of grace. He gives us the hope of his calling. He gives us eternal life. He also gives us a kindred relationship, brothers and sisters in Christ, all accepted in the Beloved. And 1 John teaches us about the importance that if we truly know Christ, we love the brethren. One of the reasons why we must love our church is because it is the family of God. That there are brothers and sisters who've got the deepest relationship that, quite frankly, goes deeper than blood. Because it's the work of the Spirit of God bringing us into his family. And we've got an obligation, and we've also got many blessings to use to serve one another and to bring glory to Christ. Now turn with me to another passage, and that's over to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 18 and 24. And I'd like us to see the second reason why we're going to need to love our church is that it is the body of Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says, and he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. The body he's speaking about is clearly identified as the church. Who is the beginning? Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. And look down to verse 24. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. The word church here is ekklesia. It's a word that initially would just be applied in Greek culture to an assembly, a gathering of people together. But throughout Scripture, that assembly has to do with those that Christ has called out of this world for the sake of his name, to bear his name. And as we would assemble together, that is the church. It's a special assembly. It's a unique assembly. It's an assembly of the body of Jesus Christ. We're part of his body 24/7, 365 days a year. No matter where we go, you can't run from that. It's a reality in your life. But the church gathers. Church gathers on the Lord's Day. That's been happening since the time of Christ, after his resurrection. The church gathers. And we gather as a body to worship him, to study his word, that we might be edified and built up in the Lord and in this relationship that we have with him. Oh, there's so many things could be said, but Hebrews 10:25 makes clear to us, oh, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, it's awful easy as life goes on to find other things that are just seemingly, for the moment, a little too important. And if we allow those times in life repetitively, there's going to be a slippery slope to forsaking the assembly. My friend, the family's gathering. There's a promise of where two or three are gathered in his name, that there is he in the midst. There's the presence of our Lord in his body. In his body, it's a physical body. God's a spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and truth, but he's giving us something physical in the church that whereby we can see and we can feel and experience his love for us in the interaction of his body. Someone has said that the church isn't an organization. It's not like a business. It's not like the Lions Club or some other club or gathering of people. This is not an organization. It's an organism, a living organism. It's the body of Christ, Christ himself, this physical picture of the truth of Christ. There's sometimes debate that goes on about the universal church and the local church. I think it's hard to deny the fact that the scripture teaches about the church throughout all ages. That everybody that trusts Christ as their Savior, and some, like my mom, have gone on to heaven. Not only all ages, but all localities around, everybody's still a part of the church and a part of Jesus Christ. However, the church is an assembly. It's a gathering. And some have liked to say, and I rather like this myself, that the universal church, if you care to use that word or not, has never yet gathered. We're waiting for that shout. We're waiting for that trumpet. We're waiting for our Lord to come in the air. And there's coming a day we look forward to the church gathering together for the very first time, where saints of all ages and all geography are gathered at once. And with that understood, however, you know that the bulk of every time the church is mentioned in Scripture, it's the local church. The church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, the church at Corinth, the church at each of the seven cities in Revelation, all of these speak to the body of Christ in that place. The body of Christ meets here this morning. And we ought to love our church, because this church is, in fact, the body of Jesus Christ gathering in Little Lepro. And it's not a big deal because it's Little Lepro so much as it's because it's Christ's body and he's taught us. And so we ought to want to be with his people and minister that. You know, there's one place we understand this concept a little bit. We've all been to a McDonald's. I've been to them a lot more in earlier years than recent years. Not trying to slam them, it's just diet needs change. And so that doesn't quite cut it for us anymore, although sometimes we'll slip in and just grab some eggs and sausage in the morning before we're running somewhere. But how many of you have been to McDonald's? Almost everybody. How many of you have ever been to the corporate headquarters for McDonald's. Does anybody even know where it is? It's in Oak Brook, Illinois. And you know that that was near where I ended up going back and pastoring for several years, our sending church. In fact, I think it was Jennifer, her junior-senior banquet was held on, what do they call it, Hamburger University or something like that, on the corporate headquarters. It was sort of a neat place. Wow, this is amazing. But you know, none of us have yet been where the body's all going to meet. Mom's there now, but we haven't been there. You don't have to have gone to the corporate headquarters to know what McDonald's is all about. Like it or hate it, you know what it's about when you go to the local restaurant. And it's amazing how they try to make them a little unique to each locale. However, they're very much the same. And it's all ordered from corporate headquarters. You know, so it is with the church. There's so much that's different about every church. And it ought to be. Because there's something about that locality. It's something about the culture of the people. But there's so much that's very much the same if we understand that Jesus Christ is ahead and the Word of God is our guide. Third thing we ought to look at, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll speed along here a little bit, but I want you to catch these reasons why. Ephesians 4, verses 3 to 8. Says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for there's one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, in this passage I read, there's a bit of a contrast. There's some things that are, there's just one. And it, no matter where you go, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so forth. But he brings into the body, different people. And we all have different talents, we might say, but beyond that, we also each have different gifts, spiritual gifts, and that's determined by God himself, and he gives each one a gift to serve in a way that he wants them to serve, but there's differences. The point here is that not only is it the family of God, not only is it the body of Christ, but it is the body of believers, individual believers, brought together as one. There needs to be a unity of the believers, endeavoring, doing, sacrificing every way we can to keep a unity of the body. But there's a diversity of believers. We're all different. We've all got different skills. I remember we had in each of our ministries, there's times we had opportunity for some building. Parsonage in Upper Stewiacke, a church building in at Grace and Moncton, some fix-up work at the ministry in Downers Grove. And I've always been thankful for men that have been gifted with some skills. In fact, when it comes to construction work, that's not my gift. I'm an accountant by trade. God called me to preach. I could count some numbers. I could put together a financial report. But when it comes to construction, I'm a pretty good gopher. But I'm not so skillful at any one thing. And I came to appreciate, as a pastor, men in the church that had a gift. Some, in Upper Stewiacke, we had a bricklayer, a mason. We had an electrician. We had a contractor that was good at leading and building the carpentry work and so forth. But you know what I observed in every place? These guys that are skilled will go about doing their work, but there's times they frustrate one another. Carpenters build everything a certain way, and they forgot to leave room for where the wires were going to go, or they forgot to leave the property. They weren't thinking about what somebody else was going to need to do when they designed this or when they built this, and there's a moment of frustration. I remember recently in a situation, run into a fella, electrician. He was looking forward to putting power on, and all of a sudden, it's like, there's a short in this. And he looked over to one of the carpenters, and he said, this, that, and they began on trying to figure out what was going on. Long story short, one spot putting some exterior siding, somebody that was helping drilled a screw, a second screw, and a third screw to hold the siding on, but it happened to go right through the wire. Now, one time would have done the job and messed it all up, but three times. So what was going to have to happen? They got to rerun that wire. They found a way, okay, we'll have to cut it here, get rid of that wire, we'll put in a junction box, and we're going to splice it all together. But I remember the electrician saying to the, I'm not happy. But you know what? If it weren't for everybody with their gifts, how would we ever do anything? When I was pastoring back at Marquette Manor, and we were working on a building project, and I actually did this up in Moncton with some. I guess it's first when God brought this passage to mind, but anybody know the names Bezalel and Aholiab? You got to look them up. Bezalel and Aholiab were men that God gave special gifts to for the building, the tabernacle, that they could put their gifts to use, their skills to use, to bring glory to God and the building of God's building. And I remember thinking, praise God. Do you know what it's, the scripture says about those two guys? They were filled with the Spirit. Relation to these gifts. And they chose to use their gift to be a blessing in the local church. Or for them, it was the Old Testament, the building of God being built. And I think a lot of times we've got to stop and realize, wow, we are unified as one in Christ, but God takes people with a whole lot of different backgrounds. He takes Jew and Gentile. He takes bond and free. And he blends them into one. One of the sweetest things to see in a local church is how people out of different backgrounds, that humanly speaking, out in the world, they might have been at odds with one another. And they are unified together. Remember reading the story years ago about a man who had, back in the Middle East, he'd gone out in Palestine to go to church. I think he was in the military, and he went to church, and he came back, and where'd you go? And he said, yeah, I went, and I forget the exact details, but there was Jewish people, there were Arab people, Palestine, and I forget two or three other backgrounds, some of which would be mortal enemies. But they sat around and worshiped Jesus Christ and had a great unity amongst one another. You know, it's thrilling when we yield ourselves to the Lord and we walk with Him, the way God can take, in spite of our background, in spite of our culture, in spite of education level, in spite of accomplishment level, in spite of wealth or lack thereof, people are brought together as one in Christ. We ought to love our church because it is the family of God. It's the body of Christ. It's a body of believers, very different but all for the purpose of edifying and glorifying, edifying one another in Christ and glorifying Christ. And the last thing I'd like to have you turn to is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. A fourth reason why we ought to love our church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And Paul writes, and he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So the fourth reason we ought to love our church is because God says that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of truth. It's because the church is responsible for the body of truth. Now it says it's the pillar and ground of truth. The pillar is that which supports the truth, that which holds it up high above so that all can see. I would say the ground, perhaps foundational, but also the ground is the place that truth is rooted down deep. It grows into us and it becomes stable in that. And the church is the place where truth is held up. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verses 2 and 3, Paul said to the Corinthians, ye are our epistles, where the word of God is written by the Spirit of God, not on stony tablets like the Old Testament law, but it's written on the fleshy parts of the heart. The word of God gets written in there by the Spirit of God, and it because it's on the inside, and we begin to just live it. Other people see truth. They see the gospel of Jesus Christ in us, and that is invaluable. Now, in this day and age in which we're living, and it's always been somewhat this way, but do you realize that we're living in a day where truth is under attack? Where that which the Scripture says and our God says is righteous is being declared evil. And things which are absolutely evil, according to the Word of God, they're sinful, they're wicked, they're being set up on a pedestal in this world as if this is good. The world is turning upside down. You know, there's one place that's responsible for the truth, and it's not the government. The place where truth is charged is to the local church. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. We've been given the gospel for the lost so that we can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that others might be saved. We've been given the word of God so that believers can be furnished unto all good things. We need to preach the word. But you know, if God's people don't get it about the value of the church, who will? And God's entrusted to us, and it excites me to realize, in the day in which we live, it's the day God's chosen us to live, and he knew all about these trials, and there have been times in history where it's been far worse. But we're to be the light unto the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Now, my friends, I know I'm preaching to people that have chosen to come to church on a rainy Sunday morning. Your coming has demonstrated some level of love and appreciation for the church. You know, as times go on and as trials comes to life, I hope you'll have it burned down deep in that, wow, if there's any place we ought to love and appreciate in our community, it's our local church. And that God might stir your heart to do all you can to demonstrate that love, demonstrate that faithfulness, that God might be glorified and that believers might be edified through this place And God will help you in ways beyond what you might imagine. Maybe let me just close my thoughts with back to where we began in Ephesians chapter 3. You know what the Lord says about all this teaching of us, bringing us up into love, the love of Christ. He says, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you know that God can do what you'd ask him to do if you pray? In fact, he tells us he can do all that we would ask or think. It's in his will. In fact, he tells us he can do above all that we would even think and imagine that he could do. In fact, not just above all, he says that he can do abundantly above. And he doesn't even leave it there. He says he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. If we would just be rooted and grounded in love, love for God, love for his word, love for the lost. But certainly a part of that is a love for his body, the church. Because it's the family of God, because it's the body of Christ, because it's a body of believers, others that are of like mind in faith, and because this place of all in the whole earth has been placed in responsibility for what is truth. May God help us to love and appreciate our church in an even greater way this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you'd take and use it to encourage us about what you've given us in the church. Might we see it in a greater light? Might we appreciate it in ways that maybe we should have but haven't yet fully? Help us to grow up in that love for you that might be seen in the love for our local church. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.